in our lives and in our faith, we will certainly face more and more tests of our faith. And some people, they face a lot of spiritual battles, and because of this, they were perplexed. And even at these critical moments, even when we want to gather, this is also a test of our faith. Even if whether we want to wear masks or any actions, how much we can contact people, these are all tests of faith. So when we are facing reality, we need to think about what's the vibes we should give people and what kind of actions should we have before God and man. So all these are tests of our faith when we face God. So we all need answers, and so that's why when we gather today, may God give us answers. The Lord God will not permit anything to attack His blessed children. Do you believe this? And furthermore, even if there are certain difficulties or trials, or if even if you fall into temptations, even in all this, if you have faith, you can overcome. But what if our faith is being hit? What if our faith is being shaken and being tested? And so, this is where we are going to look at today. Perhaps we have known a lot about God. We came to church, we learned, we studied the Bible. But we have not faced God truthfully in reality. And reality includes all kinds of circumstances and all kinds of angles. First of all, perhaps we think that we have not presented our conditions before God. What does this mean? I've met a brother. I've heard what he said. He has thought through many things. Perhaps he had also seen the test of faith of Abraham, and he said this. He said, there's certain things I've kept for a lot, and because I've not given up those things, I know that I should center on God. I know there is the perfect will of God. God wants to test me. I should delight myself in the Lord, but I just cannot do it because I care more about my other things. I care so much, and God also knows that. And so God wants to test me. So it is very tough. So I know I will surely have to walk this very difficult path. And so in his heart, he's very accused. So when I try to speak more to him, he said, "Do not talk any further to me. I want to talk to him about the mercy of God," but he just cannot listen any further. So sometimes we are very accused, because although we know God, but we have not brought our conditions before God. We have not faced God, but we keep revolving in our own problems. And on the other hand, that's another kind of circumstances. We didn't put our conditions with God, together with God. Perhaps we are very assured. We are so much approved of ourselves. We have tested and approved so much and so much of our conditions. But the problem is we have no accusations, no challenges, until one day we realize that we cannot withstand the blow. Why? Because we have not brought God into our conditions. Can you grasp what I'm trying to say? We didn't bring our conditions to God. The other one is we didn't bring God into our conditions. These are different. Can you think about this? Can you go into deeper thoughts about this? I actually wanted to talk more about this. So we need to bring God's truth into our reality, because God is love, God is also truth. If God loves, then He will also tell you the truth. And if God has the truth, and God will also tell you that He loves you. So whichever it is, you will find lacking. So the two scenarios that I painted, both have certain aspect of escapism. Some, they don't see God for certain reason. They don't face God for certain reason. Perhaps he is not born again, or perhaps he's too accused. Or after certain realistic situation, after God has helped him, then he just forget about it. But we know that if you pursue the root, if you want to be a shepherd, if you want to shepherd such people, you know you must bring his conditions to integrate, to connect with God. And that is the test of faith. In other words, his faith must be built up, his life must be healed. And so, we have to keep listening, for example, to the pastor's word. When we say something and people refuse to listen, then perhaps at that moment, we must be cleansed. We must cleanse ourselves so that we can stand before God. Why? Because if you didn't do that, you can no longer listen. If you want to evangelize, you must be able to hear more and understand more about the person's situation, then you can minister. So sometimes when we make contact with people, we cannot just give them all answers and thought that it's good for them. We need to test and approve. We need to listen more and see more. And so we have to keep cleansing ourselves so that when the test of faith comes, then we can make some critical decisions. And of course, God can work at such moment, in these moments of test. But we know that this test of faith will keep coming. And usually spiritual battles and great spiritual battles, many a times it come from our family. So the father of faith, Abraham, his test of faith also comes from his family. So let's take a look at the transcript and today's theme message. Genesis 22 verse 1, sometime later God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. So even this verse, God took the initiative to test Abraham. Because in his faith, he has to check whether there's any gaps in his faith. And so at this moment, Abraham actually had a certain level of faith. So he replied, "Here I am. I'm willing to bring all my conditions to see you, to face you, God." So he has placed the two together. So why faith needs testing? Let's take a look at the transcript. Now, so the Bible has realism such that it does not conceal the faults and the failings of the great characters of faith. So the Bible doesn't hide this. So we ourselves, we also have certain lacking. Is that good for the Bible to do that? It is appropriate because we ourselves, we are also weak. We also have lacking. So when the Bible brings out the feelings of the great people, it is good. Because we ourselves, we also need to be exposed so that we can know, so that we are without excuse. No one person likes to be instructed, to be exposed. Last week, we talked about a woman with the bleeding disease for many years, and she got healed after touching Jesus, but Jesus turned around and asked, "Who was it that touched me?" And that woman came forward to confess. And why is this necessary? At that moment, she was so nervous and fearful. But she has to do it so that she will have no broken relationship with God. Her relationship with God must be reconciled. God has healed him, healed her. So no matter what, this is God who healed her. And this is an act of her faith. And so, in other words, if there's anything that we cannot come confidently before God and men, then we know that in that area, it could be area which is not pleasing to God, or some religious aspect in that area. Even the faith of the great people also require testing, and that includes Abraham. But have you ever thought about it, that even Jesus, when he was born, he was without sin, and he also needed to go through temptation? And why did Jesus have to go through temptation? So in our body, in our life, there's constraints, but that does not mean that Jesus has sinned. That does not mean that Jesus has sinned. So when Jesus was brought to the wilderness, there's external temptations, but internally there's also certain tests. Because after he was brought to wilderness, the Bible tells us that the Satan, devil, tempted Jesus. And why did Jesus have to go through temptation? And the Bible tells us it was the Holy Spirit who led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted there. Why did the Holy Spirit do that? Why did God do that? If you read it, after the temptations, Jesus passed the test. And after that, what happens? He started to evangelize. He started to preach the word before God, before men publicly. He started his public ministry after that, after being tested. So why the test? Because without the test, if you're not genuine, then what comes later, you may not be able to withstand. You will not know what will come your way. Your ministries, the life and the living, the kind of stress you have to face later on. And then you may just collapse. So God loves us. So He surely will want to refine and train us. But we may ask this question. So when our faith is tested, why must there be, at the same time, such great spiritual battles? Of course, spiritually speaking, the test of faith will surely bring about spiritual battle. And that's why it's called spiritual battle. But practically speaking, if we separate the two to look at them separately, for example, in this COVID situation, it brought us a lot of challenges and a lot of spiritual battles. This is one matter, but have you ever realized that at the same time, there are also other things happening at the same time? Why must all these things happen at the same time? One is enough. Why are there more problems? It's so difficult. So why? So when we recall the test of our faith, and then we pass the test, after we've gone past the test, have we become proud and complacent? Why is it that the test of faith and spiritual battle happens at the same time? It's to humble us so that we can receive the faith that comes from God, because this faith cannot just come from anywhere else. Some people may say, "Elder, this is so difficult. It's not so easy." If I've encountered God and received some grace, then it feels better. Then perhaps I may be able to pass the test of faith, but now I'm not good in all areas. Enemies come attacking me from all sides. So how? Of course, God will test us and God will liberate us. Perhaps to a certain extent, God has already liberated you. Otherwise, you will not be where you are. you can come before God, before the pastor, that means there's already grace given you. But the problem is, even if things get better, are you depending on the feelings that things have become better, so you praise God? Or after the test of faith is over and problems are gone, or you receive some grace, but you rely not on the good feelings, but you come back to the full and sufficient Word of God, the truth of God, to explain all your difficulties? Or you just merely depend on the feelings that everything, every problem are over, and so you need no explanation to your difficulties? Of course, all these difficulties will pass because God will give grace. If you are the one who doesn't look into the explanation, then your faith is not truly tested. You didn't truly face things, and you will not really get the truth. And so God's Word, God's truth is reliable. But the second and third point, let us think through. Abraham, he had his areas of submission, but there's also great doubt in him. So the second point for Abraham, back then he was Abram. So in an amazing act of faith, he left his home and his family. He went out. He left his hometown, his tribe, his family, and he went to the place where God promised him. And in Hebrews, it was written, even though he did not know where he was going, and yet he just obeyed. What kind of faith is this? This is very great faith. We ourselves, we like to remain in a very safe and secure place. And so when there's so much uncertainties before us, we will not budge. But why is Abraham so great? Because he just purely obeyed God. Whatever God said, he just obeyed. And what did he obey? In Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 18, it says here, "I said to their children in the wilderness, do not follow the statutes of your parents or keep your laws or keep their laws or defile yourselves with their idols." Why did Abraham leave his family and home? Because they worship idols. So do you have to leave because of people worshiping idols? Actually, when he left, he was so miserable because he's leaving his relatives behind. And why did he leave? Because he has to set up his own family. He has to follow God. He doesn't want to follow the culture of idols. This is a very important act of faith. If you want to completely follow God, even your faith, even your thinking, who must you be with? What kind of family culture are you creating? All this is totally opposite from the culture of the idols, from the culture of those who do not know God. And what is this called? This is born again. So Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. So Abraham left and God immediately blessed him. All peoples, all nations, and the blessings of all nations belong to you. And so he knew that he had to leave. Actually, his father already knew that they had to leave. That's mentioned in Genesis chapter 11. But they just stopped somewhere. And Abraham left in a very miserable moment. And when was that moment? It was the moment where his father passed away. So when the father of Abraham passed away, he had the agony, but he also knew. So he seized this opportunity to leave his hometown. And at that moment, God's command also came to Abraham. So leave your tribe, your clan, your family, your hometown. It's not easy. If you have come from Malaysia to work in Singapore, you know it's not easy to leave your home and come to a new place. And if you really know God, you have no choice but to keep clinging onto God because there's no one else you can cling on to. Can you feel that? So you completely submit to God in whatever He asks you to do. Lord, I delight in your law. I'm willing to follow you. You just tell me what I need to do and I will follow you. So when I went over to JB to lead the church, the first day when I took the key to open the door to the church, I just feel I'm done. I'm just alone and I'm serving here. I don't know whom I will meet or face. I don't know what kind of words to say, what kind of church to build. All I prepared was some message, but I don't know anything else. I only have God to rely on. So why did we say that Abraham was great? Because only God is the only great person. But why was Abraham also great? Okay, Abram, his name back then. What kind of faith did he have? When he built an altar, he didn't put in any carved stones to worship God. The God whom he seeks. A lot of times when we come to look for God, why did people worship idols? Because they have their own needs. So they carve an idol fitting to their needs. If you want peace, etc., you just carve your own idols. But the God whom Abraham sought after is without human motives. This God, He created everything. He is the shepherd. He is in my every condition. So, and yet this God loves me. So Abraham, so Hebrews chapter 11 tells us how great Abraham's faith is, because he knows this God. He knows that this God has a relationship with him. If I want to seek him and please him, then this God will surely give me the reward. And so faith is believing that God will reward those who seek him. And yet it is not pursuing your own motives and needs. And yet God in my needs, God has his answers, God has his reasons. So Abraham built an altar to worship the Lord. And that's how and why Abraham was great. And that's why in the Old Testament, Abraham was considered the father of faith, and Jesus and Paul also mentioned Abraham as the father of faith. And Hebrews, when it was mentioned about faith, they also referred to Abraham, because Abraham sort of had the model faith. So his faith is very obvious, and he represented human race to seek God. So this Abraham, his greatness is in this. He wants to know God fully. And then, amazingly, the third point. Immediately in Genesis chapter 12, something immediately happened. Because of famine, Abraham had no choice but to go to Egypt to take refuge. God has asked him to go to Canaan, the land of Canaan. But then he compromised and he went to Egypt. And when he went to Egypt, he abandoned his wife, Sarai. He told Sarai, "No, hey, you are so beautiful. So you can preserve your life, but I cannot preserve mine unless you tell them that you're my sister. You're not my wife." Although Sarai was also Abraham's half-sister, but do not tell them that you are my wife. So isn't it good to leave the family or leave your wife? It's the same act. But over here, this act of leaving the wife is shameful, is disgraceful. Because Abraham is risking the safety of his wife to secure his own life. Perhaps Abraham is again escaping. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, what kind of families were they? They like to escape. They like to cheat, deceive This is the kind of traits that's being passed down in the family. Jacob also deceived. It's only getting better at the generation of Joseph. And that's the strength brought about by the gospel. But for Abraham, when he faced his life problems, the easiest way to solve problems is to escape and not facing it. So perhaps he's very stressed. And so the wife realized that and scolded him, but see that he's so stressed, and so she submitted to the husband and told everyone that she was his sister. But 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 8, here it says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So it's even worse than an unbeliever. Of course, I'm not saying that we must be a very perfect person, but if our every move is even worse than when it's even worse than before we were Christians, then we need to reflect. Because after becoming Christian, we should have more justice and righteousness. But why is it that after becoming Christians, some believers, they have more compromises? Perhaps they know that God loves them, and so they feel the love of God, and so they love themselves more, they gratify themselves more, so they went astray in this area. Yes, of course, God loves us, but and God also wants us to love ourselves, but God also wants us to love our neighbors. So at this moment, God wants us, what did God want us to do? Of course, the root is unbelief. But here, there are two things. In the second and third points, first, we saw the amazing faith of Abram. Next, we saw such a great doubt, even within that faith. So it's a huge contrast in a person's life, in a believer's life. Actually, it's the same for us. Amazing faith and huge doubt. But it's not hidden. So the life of Abraham surely had certain blind spots. And that's why the test of faith is needed. If someone is without enough faith, there's many reasons. But if you pursue the root, you will go to the root of unbelief. Although he's facing a lot of pressure, although his nature tend to escape and like to deceive, but in his relationship with God, there must be some problem. There's some problem of faith. In his life, he had faith, but within that faith, there is certain unbelief. Can you understand this? There is unbelief within that faith. So let's read Genesis chapter 12, verses 15 to 20. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, referring to Sarai. And she was taken into his palace. So it's very dangerous. Have you ever thought about it? What kind of people are Egyptians? You think about Joseph, Potiphar's wife, tried to seduce him. So, in terms of sexual relations, they are not so appropriate sexually in their beliefs, in their instinct. So, he treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So God have kept Sarai. And God's promise is true. God will surely keep his children. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men. So, he just anyhow gave some orders to some men and treat him slightly, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. So he didn't take back everything given to Abram, but quickly sent him away. So it's actually God's grace. He actually had nothing, but he came to Egypt and received a lot of things. So Egyptian may say, you have received so many things from among us. So if God didn't send him away quickly, the Egyptians may be angry with Abram. So Pharaoh quickly sent them away. And so God indeed preserved Abram and Sarai. But they also will face punishments as consequence. Why did God favor Abram and Sarai? Because they are the children of God. So of course God protected their lives and even blessed them. But the consequences is even worse for believers. Why? Because God will give just punishments. It's not just looking at the outward behavior, but God will punish into the hearts of people. So how did God punish them? So to a Gentile, so they were being rebuked by a Gentile. And even his servants heard that rebuke. So this master, who supposedly with integrity and reputation, but now this integrity and reputation is now being reduced in front of Abraham's servant. So now Abraham's servant will be thinking, are we to serve such a master now? So our every action and behavior will also affect our children. Our children will see it. Our children will see whether we have acts of faith, whether we have integrity. And then Abram and Sarai were quickly sent away. And they just sent away by some ordinary people, not by the officials of Pharaohs. So to the believer, this is a great provocation. God has kept him, but God also punished him so that he can come before God to reflect and repent. So is God unconcerned about our family? Of course God cares for our family. But this will surely reveal. So some obvious things will be revealed. Because the children, the servants of Abram, for them to know God with the same faith, they must first see your faith. So here we can see clearly the bottleneck of Abraham's faith. Perhaps to his parents and relatives, he can still leave them for the sake of God. But for the sake of his wife, when he also leaves the wife, it seems to be the same action, but actually it's wrong. So there's a limit to Abraham's faith. And he can no longer remain in the land of Canaan. When he faced the test of faith in terms of the famine, he couldn't remain in Canaan. And so all these are revealed that there are certain blind spots in his faith. So for the sake of angels and his servants, the enemies is already at his doorstep. So he has to face the test of faith. So up to a point, the second main point, there's this extreme test of faith. So in the responsive reading, we have read about it. So God instructed Abraham to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering. So when we humans, we face the test of faith, maybe we'll be like Abraham to be thinking in our mind. But we do not know. So what is the natural human response? for you to perform a child sacrifice. For God wanted Abraham to kill his child. So this is like a despicable kind of act to conduct child sacrifice. So isn't this detestable to God? So we have to read Leviticus 18:24. Do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you became defiled. So do not do the same thing. Although people of Canaan did this, do not do this. Second verse, you must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshipping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their God. So people of Canaan, they did this. They performed child sacrifice. They even presented and sacrificed their newborn babies. So this is really despicable. This happens in ancient times. And that's why God wanted to destroy them. Because God cannot tolerate such a defilement in them. So God hates this kind of things. And also in the books of law, why did God set up the law? The book of law didn't just say that you go to the land of Canaan to drive out all the Canaanites. So Abraham back then, he had the right and he could rationalize that perhaps God doesn't want me to do such a thing to my son. He's merely testing me. He's just testing me to whether I can kill my child, so I need not do it. But if we analyze like this, this is without prayers. So how do we know that our faith is not tested? Because this remains in your head. Perhaps God only wants us to reflect. Perhaps God doesn't want me to do it. But our faith is not tested if there is no obedience on our part. If you have no submission, then there is no test of faith. Then your faith is not tested. But in order to know what is God speaking into our hearts, many a times we must know and remember. We must remember in our hearts that who are we? We are imperfect human beings. So let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 4 to 6. After the Lord your God had driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. So we must remember this. Verse 5 is repeated. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 6. Understand then, this is another repetition, that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. So, this is for 3 or 4 times, God keep repeating the same things. So God kept emphasizing one thing. It's not because of your righteousness. You yourself is evil. You must know your sin. Why must God keep saying all this? Because, in other words, Lord, please forgive us our sins. This is what we prayed in our the Lord's Prayer. Actually, we really need to be humble. Sometimes we really do not know. Sometimes we are too sure of ourselves. But we really have to go through prayers And we need to go through struggling. So in faith, that's what we need to do sometimes. So we need to test and test again, approve and approve again, submit and submit again. And then when you are joyful after submitting, you will continue to test and approve and submit. And likewise for this COVID-19 situation, what kind of decision we need to make? We discuss among the overseers. Whenever there is changes, we discuss again. We do not want to compromise, but we just want to know God's will, and we want to submit, and we look at the situation again. And then we can be able to understand the blind spot of our faith clearer and clearer. It is impossible for you to have more problem when you pray more, so that you can't find the heart to pray more. So it's not possible for that. So we have to pray more. Perhaps there's certain problem in our lives, and these problems, we must know them, because our heart is so deceitful. But Abraham's test of faith has a deeper meaning. So when God himself told Abraham, God has certain things that God wanted Abraham to face. So what did God tell Abraham? Look at the transcript. Your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. So God says in Genesis 22 verse 2, God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. So three times, emphasize. It's like more and more intense. Your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you. So this is a son. He's weaker than you. You have to protect him. You have to raise him. This is already difficult. But then your only son, you only have one. Because Ishmael is not the child of promise. So your only son. And what else? And whom you love. Because as Isaac grew up, he may not be very obedient, but he will have a very intimate relationship with the parents, and he will know how to talk to them. So you can communicate with this child. It's very adorable. So we have read about this, and then when Isaac replied, it's also very adorable. He's being bound, and before he was bound, he said, Father, where's the lamb? Everything is here, but where's the lamb? So we see that when Isaac was bound on the altar, his faith in God is being built. We can imagine how that faith of Isaac is being built. Because from young, he also saw how God prepared the lamb in his place. So he's around 14 years old, and he could see God's work. He could see the faith of his father. He could see the preparation of God. So sometimes when we communicate with our children, that kind of blessing is not just talking about work or about tasks, but when we talk about problems and heart, the parents really love to hear what you say about things in your heart, whether it's about dating, about life matters. So whom you love. And then next point, Abraham and Sarah had waited for years for the birth of this child of promise. So they waited very long. In the beginning, Abraham thought that it was Lot to inherit his assets. Then later, Lot left. Then Abraham looked to his servant, and the Lord said, no, your servant will not inherit your assets, your estate. Then Abraham and Sarah just use their brains, and they designed this plan to use Hagar and born a son, Ishmael, to Abraham. And God also said Ishmael is not the one. And sometimes certain things, and one day something happened in the family, and Hagar and Ishmael had to be driven away. So Sarah was very hurt and wanted to chase Hagar and Ishmael out of the house. And so there's no choice but to divide the family. Perhaps this quarrel is so serious that maybe knives and whatever is being taken out. So at 99 years old, God told Abraham, you will surely have a child of promise. And then at the age of 100 years old, Abraham received a son. Then in verse... So God told him that your descendants will surely come from Isaac. And so now he has to... So now at this point, when God told him to sacrifice Isaac, are the parents now to execute the death of their son? So there's a lot of irony in our believers' life. Isn't God love? Isn't God supposed to safeguard our lives? But now why is God leading to our death? Why did Jesus suddenly told the disciples that I want to build a new kingdom, I'm the Messiah, but I need to go to the cross? So the disciples were shocked. So the sacrifice of Isaac by Abraham, this is a foreshadow of Jesus' redemption, because this is the redemption to replace us. So the third point that we are talking about today is the superlative act of faith and obedience. So Abraham clung to the assurance of God that God's promises would be fulfilled in Isaac's line. So you have to keep holding on to this. Actually, at this moment, Abraham can let go of things. He can just don't bother about anything. What God asked me to do, I just obey, I just submit. Even though I'm sad, but let it be, and you'll get over. Sometimes when we are too tired, and we just let it go. But it's harder to hold on to the promise of God. Chapter 21, God just told him about the promise, and now chapter 22, he has to submit. So what is in the mind of Abraham? What happened there? So how can you face God? How can you get the right faith? You cannot just run away. You must face it and put your conditions together with God. Luke chapter 14 verse 26. So Jesus himself said this. So sometimes for you to obey God, it is difficult. And practical actions is hate your family. In the original language, in the Chinese translation, but in the English translation, it's written, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. So the English translation is better. The word hate. So the word hate. Hate your family, your child, your life. If you cannot do that, you cannot be Christ's disciple. Recently, a sister, in her sharing, she said, she had a daughter who is not yet a believer. And this daughter, up to a certain age, she's very rebellious. And she deliberately sleep late to show the mother. And so this mother really hates this behavior. So she deliberately sleep late, deliberately skip school. She herself knew it's wrong to do it, but she just want to be rebellious in front of the parents. So it feels very terrible. So this mother really hates it. And what is it that she hates? So you ask, is this really detestable? Is this really hatred? Actually, it's because of love, then you have the hatred. But how can you hate your own daughter? How can you hate your own family members? So they hate their own heart and mind. They hate their very life. So this is common human nature. It happens to Christians and non-Christians. But within this, there is the perfect will of God. Actually, this sister, she really wanted to evangelize to her daughter, so she feel even more terrible. So she cannot scold her daughter, because if they get into quarrel, if there is no harmony, there's no chance she can bring her daughter into the church. There's no chance she can share the gospel with the daughter. So she cannot scold her daughter, so it's even harder for her. So she hates it even more. The Bible tells us to hate this. Did the Bible tell us to hate sin but love the sinner? The Bible didn't really say it explicitly. So we should hate sin, yes, of course. But should we hate sinners? I leave it for you to think through. Let me tell you, sinners, they love to sin. They love sin. And that's why they are called sinners. So when you're about to sin, you really love the sin. You're inclined towards sin. So how can you not hate? I believe Jesus' meaning is you must love God more than anything else. But how do you love? For you to receive this faith, how can you receive the faith? You must know, you must recognize sin. You must hate sin. You must be conscious of sin, recognize sin, hate sin. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. So a disciple is a believer. So faith, what is faith? Faith is to cling on to the fact that God is not outside your problem. In the problem and difficulty that you are facing, there is God's presence and perfect will. But how can you find it? You use submission to find that. You use submission to find out God's perfect will. So you keep facing it, keep praying, keep submitting, and then you will be able to enter into spiritual battles. We always say that God is on your side. This is actually to remind us that we need to get into the battle. The test of faith really require battle. Because over there you will receive your spiritual inheritance. And so what are the contents of faith? Second, Abraham even reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. How could Abraham come to such an extreme faith? He's like a superhuman to be able to believe that the dead can come back to life. So I kill my son and God can allow Isaac to come back to life. Why would Abraham have such a thought? If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, if you look at the whole Old Testament, what is life? Usually, we think that life refers to some activity or growth. You look at this child grow into a teenager, and then he becomes a young adult, and someone who can work, and he's someone who's more and more sensible. So he has life. He has some activity. But in the Old Testament and New Testament, that's not how they define life. Life is eternal life. It refers to the future kingdom. So in the whole Old Testament, including the New Testament, when Jesus came, he talked about eternal life, he talked about the future kingdom. The Old Testament said Enoch walked 300 years with God and then he's gone. Where did he go to? And Moses' body was on the mountain and no one could find the body because he had gone to a beautiful place, more beautiful place. And then Elijah, he just disappeared. Elisha kept asking, my Lord, but this Elijah, he went to a more beautiful and more perfect place. So Abraham believed in this. So let's read Hebrews chapter 11. Let's read three of the verses. Verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Verse 16, instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So without this, he cannot go through such an extreme test of faith because they've all seen the eternal kingdom far away. In the Old Testament, they anticipated the coming of the Messiah. So there's this Messiah and there's this eternal kingdom. It's just that Jews up to now, they still did not believe that Jesus will come twice. They keep thinking Jesus will only come once. But in Abraham's sacrifice, it reveals the death and resurrection of Jesus also. So in the whole life of Abraham, in his rationality, he has always been thinking about things above, and he has always been thinking about a life which is stronger and above death. So in this modern society, it's very hard for us to understand this. People may understand more about speaking in tongues, prophecies, but even all this is above it. I'm not saying this is better. Of course, we must pursue love. And we also need to pursue God's word, but we must pursue what is spiritual. Oh, so spiritual. So this spiritual battle is surely related to spiritual crowns, spiritual eternal crown. Without such a rational thinking and prayer in our hearts, we will not overcome in our heart. We will only be concerned about health, about abundance and prosperity and wealth. And we just think that all these things then is God's blessing. But actually God's blessing is far beyond this. But it's about the spiritual blessing. And this spiritual blessing then can bring, that can be produced in our life. So ultimately, this is a superlative act of faith and obedience. So if you can recall the responsive reading verses, God told Abraham, I want to test you. You must offer your son as sacrifice. This is chapter 22, verse 2. And verse 3 didn't record much, but Abraham immediately submitted. So Genesis 22, verse 3, it says that early in the morning, he woke up. Why must he wake up so early? Because he had to prepare everything. Second, perhaps Sarah saw it and she may go crazy and she may stop and she may hinder Abraham from obeying God. So he just set off early in the morning. And verse 4, it's a 3-day journey. So in this 3-day journey, Abraham could reflect upon many of God's word. He can test and approve many things that God has said. He may be thinking, is God playing a joke on me? Should I not obey him? So 3 days, he still continued the journey. And eventually, maybe his servants may hinder him. So he let his servants stay behind and he just proceed to the mountain with the son. And the son just asked, where is the lamb? And he just said, wait a moment, God will prepare. And so he continued the journey. So he, when he bind the son, this son was very obedient to be bound up by the father. So without obedience, there will be no test of the faith. And there will be no growth of faith. So Abraham just submitted. But we have to think, how could Abraham submit? Isn't this child sacrifice hated by God? But because Abraham knew God, he not just know God, but he knew God's voice. He knew God's character, God himself, more than a principle. Abraham understood God more than a general principle. The general principle is do not sacrifice child as burnt offering to idols. This is a general principle, but Abraham understood God more than this mere principle. So Abraham had a trust in God. So the faith we talk about is a trust. So it's just about trust. So in the Old Testament, it was being said in this way. If you have no hope, no love, you can't have such a faith. So when you trust, then you can confirm and you can hear God's voice. Indeed, God is great. Only God is great. But at this moment, the Bible reveals Abraham as great. Of course, we don't know how Abraham could do it. Maybe when we read this, we may think that this is beyond many of us here. We don't know how we can do it. If it's me, what will I do? This is really superlative kind of act of faith. I actually wanted to explain more about this. But the Bible just stopped here, so we just stop here. There is a reason for that. Why? Because this faith is not just limited to Abraham. Actually, the whole Bible tells us this. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about faith and talk about the faith in the eternal home. And this is the faith of the early churches. This is the faith that allowed Jesus to go up to the cross. And this faith is the faith that makes Jesus come back from life, from death. So ultimately, God's child, which is we ourselves, we have to pursue such a faith. I didn't put this line in front because this may accuse us or oppress us. But this faith is glorious. If we talk about faith, this is true faith. So true faith is up to this extent. This then is true faith. So if you truly encountered God, you have shepherded people, you've evangelized, you serve in the church, and you serve well and fine, for example. So a very famous author said, but how do you know you have met God? If your acts of faith and your life in church is all very beautiful, you evangelize, you shepherd, and you're in contact with people, it's all very perfect. You are a model for believers. And one day, if you remove this, you are still okay. You won't care so much. Because to you, what is even more important is, in other words, if you play music very well, you can serve well, you can sing well, you excel in all kinds of areas, or if it's the opposite, you do badly in many areas, you cannot, you're lousy in many areas, and one day God tells you are a good and faithful servant, then by then your heart is also not so happy. Why? Because you have truly met God. Because you do not really care about all these things, even if you have done badly. But you being able to meet God is more important than all other things. Because God can still use you. So we must pursue such a faith that truly faces God. Of course, we can measure how thirsty we are of God's word. We are willing to listen to the word. Then we know the level of our faith. But sometimes the test of faith is limitless. So you have to pursue God, you have to know God, and that is without limit. And there's one hymn, we didn't sing this today. There's a blessed assurance. And what does it say in the lyrics? Today, I have a foretaste of the future glory of God. I have a foretaste of the future kingdom, that kind of glory, that kind of joy. I'm being redeemed, I'm being born again by the Holy Spirit, I'm being cleansed by the blood. This is my story, this is my song. So this submission is delight, you know, the rapture of heavenly vision, and I can see all these images of angels coming up and down, and so there's echoes of mercy, and God love is like whispers of love. So it's indeed delight and joyful. This is as if the writer, the composer of this song is written with himself in heaven, because you can see the picture of heaven. So the test of faith is not something that is very difficult or very accusing. Otherwise, you may misunderstand. But the receiving of faith and the test of faith, after you are tested in faith, as we read in the responsive reading, we know that God's angel will prepare. So we ask God to give us such a faith, and we know that in our faith living, it's a very long journey. It's not just after believing in Jesus, after getting baptized, and it is fine again. So do not be too sure of your own faith, but also do not get too accused of your faith. Otherwise, eventually, you will not pursue. So ultimately, do not be content with the faith that you possess right now. So there is a contentment, and yet there is also a sorrow. There's also a struggle to pursue more the kind of faith like Abraham. Of course, sometimes for us to overcome such a test of faith, sometimes we may fail. But in the beginning, Abraham, the kind of faith that he wanted, the kind of God that he wanted, is the kind of God that Abraham pursued, the kind of God that Abraham pursued is beyond his motives, beyond what Abraham himself wanted. So when Abraham built the altar, he used stones that are not carved. And so he sought God. And that's how he began. So in between, although he failed, but this conviction never left him before. And this conviction is such that even if he failed or he lost everything, he's not too sad. Because all these problems, even the human slander, the human misunderstandings, only make you know where the problem of your faith is. So you will continue. You will not be struck down because your original motive and intention is to receive this infinite God. And how can you be struck down? You'll be struck down if your original intention is not pure. But if you restore a pure motive, you will not struggle. But it's not until you have perfect faith, then you will not... It is not that when you have perfect faith, then you will not have any blows. But the true faith in Abraham allow him to go through every difficult moment. He may feel miserable, but he can still overcome. It will not be too hard for him. It will not be so hard that he cannot overcome. So in your heart, there is something. If you, in your heart, God is greater than everything, then you can overcome. So let's pray. Lord, today we will stop preaching here. Lord, please give us the... Lord, let us through the test, let us know faith through the test of faith that Abraham gone through. Lord, we know that there's many challenges in our lives. And as globally, people are facing this crisis, we also face the challenge of gathering in churches and between one another. How do we continue our faith activities? Should we carry on with our mission trips? We need to shepherd people. With all these things coming, and then in April, there's this Good Friday and Easter Sunday. We really wanted to invite our non-believing family and friends into our church, but in such crisis moment, we really ask for your grace, God. And as we are going through tests, Lord, please open doors that we can meet and find. And Lord, we look to you. In our limitations, Lord, please guide us. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.